Just a couple of announcements to begin with. We had some visitors come in. Some of you saw them. They lunch with us, Ben and Jenny and Josh. And they found us on Nine Marks. There's a little bit of an interesting story about this. How many of you know what Nine Marks is? I see two hands in the back. Okay. This is why. What's that? Okay, all the cool people in the back. Most of the cool people are in the back. Okay. the reason why I asked that question is because the way that we were found by these folks was through a ministry called Nine Marks. And I thought it was interesting because David Samuelson was out there and he met these people coming in. And the first question out of their mouth was, "Hey, are you guys a Nine Marks church?" And David's like, "I have no idea what you're talking about, but I think our pastor would know." A great answer, you know. "Now, can you explain the Trinity?" "I have no idea, but I think our pastor would know." I mean, those kind of things. Never heard that one. So anyway, we are part of the Nine Marks ministry, so I thought I might let you know what that is. We are on a lot of different websites. Hope Community Bible Church, in the grand scheme of things, is kind of like, you know, the planet Pluto in view of the universe. I mean, it's not really a planet, you know? I mean, it's just Hope Community Bible Church is pretty small. It's hard to let, you know, it's hard to get people to notice us. You notice, if you ever want to just join me someday, we can sit and sip coffee underneath the foyer here, and we can count the cars that drive up and down 13th Street. I mean, we could probably count them on both hands. I mean, there's just not that much traffic. How are people going to know about Hope Community Bible Church? And so a couple of things that we've been doing over the years. First and foremost, we have a terrific, and I mean absolutely terrific, outstanding website. And you all, if you don't already know about our website, you need to know. You need to be telling other people about it. And we have little invitation cards. They're smaller than the big ones out there, and it's got the website. Send people to the website. Why? Not only does it tell them about the church, like when and where and how, but we have articles on there. There it is. I mean, amazing. Look at nice pictures, nice font. Anyway, you can go and visit all the previous sermons under resources. Resources. Okay, we have link sermons and studies, documents and statements, member area. There's all kinds of things to send people to get information. We have the historic creeds of Christianity on there. If you go to links, he's like 5 minutes behind me. Okay, we have, I don't know why it's called a theology link, and the number one thing is Pastor Ed's blog. It's not a theology link, believe me. But I do put random thoughts and things I'm thinking about right now. I'm going through a series. Some of you may not even know this. Going through a series, 10 reasons why we should love the church. Okay, and I'm all the way up to number 5. And I'm just doing one a day so that, you know me, I like to get long-winded, so it's not very long. But anyway, there's some theology links. There's churches that we recommend and such like that. Now, that's our church website. But one of the things, even that's not going to get a lot of visibility unless somebody types in Hope Community Bible Church in their search engine. It's not necessarily going to come up. So we've joined places like Nine Marks. And it said on the Bible Bulletin, Nine Marks is a ministry that Mark Dever, probably you don't know. How many of you know Mark Dever? Okay, everybody in the back row, all the cool people. And Mark Dever and a number of other people. I don't know that he's not the sole instigator of this, but Nine Marks are the Nine Marks to Build Healthy Churches. And you can submit your church's statement of faith, and you can become part of this so that people who are familiar with Mark Dever, Capitol Hills Baptist, and these things can look up churches that are like-minded with Nine Marks. And so if you see that, we have three churches, University Baptist in Fayetteville, Grace Life Baptist Church in Lowell, and there we are, Hope Community Bible Church. We're on that. That's how we were found. So if somebody says, "Are you associated with Nine Marks?" you don't have to look at them funny and think, are you guys from a cult or something like that? I just want you to be able to know what we are, that we're there. Now, another one that has been very helpful to us is on Bible Bulletin Board, BibleBB.com. And this site, by the way, can you go back one, Luke, before this? Just go to Bible Bulletin Board. And I'm just telling you, this is it's by a man who's very familiar with and very close to John MacArthur. And he has, if you go down a little bit, Luke, there's just, he's put a bunch of collections together of all sorts of great preachers, Spurgeon, Whitfield, Ryle, all sorts of things. And if you go further down...
Is that Godfrey on there?
No. I haven't made it famous. Where's the John MacArthur collection? Did I miss it? Somewhere on here you can click on John MacArthur. It must be up there somewhere. Maybe he doesn't like John MacArthur anymore. I don't know. Anyway, go to Bible Bulletin Board. Oh, there. So see, this is all stuff. Oh, well, this is... It's been a while since I visited the site, okay? But somewhere on there you'll find John MacArthur's collection. I'm not sure where it went. They moved it somewhere. But then if you click on Looking for a Good Church and you go down to Arkansas, there we are, okay? Just letting you know. Well, and the reason, this has been there for many years, and I'm letting you know because you can let other people know about these sites, BibleBB.com. Bible stands for Bible Bulletin Board, 9 marks. There's one other one. It's the Founders Ministry. How many of you know the Founders Ministry? Everybody in the back row. Cool people in the back row. Founders Ministry, if I have my information correctly, is basically a group of Southern Baptists. You may or may not know this. The Southern Baptists started out as Calvinistic thinking churches, Reformed thinking churches, and they slowly moved away from that. And I know that's astounding because most Southern Baptist churches aren't necessarily Reformed and Calvinistic in their thinking. Well, the Founders Ministry was basically started by Southern Baptist preachers and people who wanted to see that foundation of the Calvinistic Reformed thinking brought back to the Southern Baptist churches. And they allowed us folks who are non-Southern Baptists to be, we're called founder-friendly churches, okay? So, are you a founder-friendly church? Yes, we love Southern Baptist churches that teach the doctrines of grace, and so we're founder-friendly churches. And I'm just sharing all of that with you because we are seeking to get people to know that there is a church that is called Hope, and we're trying to do our best to faithfully teach God's Word. And let me make one more comment. I'm so grateful for these sites. Probably of the three that I've shared with you, Bible Bulletin Board has done more to see people come to our church than any of them. Founders is probably next. And this might only be the first or second time I've heard that 9 marks has directed somebody to us. But I'm grateful for that. But can I tell you what would do a better job than all three of those sites put together? Yes, if we would be talking up our church, and I mean talking about the Lord and Savior of our church, just to the point they're like, wow, you're really bananas about Jesus. That's quoting Keith Green, by the way. Bananas about Jesus, where do you go to church? Oh, I'm glad you asked. And we do have, and I wish I'd brought them up. I know I'm taking a lot of extra time here, so... We do have invitation cards that we've made up. Of course, you've seen the big ones. And these are all cute and fine and got a good deal. But here's the problem. They don't fit in your... Well, they fit in this pocket. They don't fit in most pockets. And then if they do, you look like a geek because they're... So we made up smaller cards. What? I just feel like I'm... Glad it can be amusing. We made up some invitation cards, and there's the one that was inspired by our dear friend here, not in the first row, not even in the second row, but in the third row, okay? Jarrett was about 6 months ago? Well, a little, it was back in...
Yeah, it was in January.
In January.
Or no, it was in December, because I came here on, like, the first... the first service of the new year.
Okay.
Was the first time I came.
So if you know Jarrett, his brother had attended the church for a while and had been talking to Jarrett about coming to the church, and Jarrett was not all that happy in December. You were spiritually kind of down. And,
well, I had been in a Southern Baptist church.
Okay. Well, obviously not a founder's church, right? Not founder's friendly. And Sam had been, his brother had been telling him, well, you need to go to this church we went to, Hope. And he got a phone call on a particular day, and he said, there's always hope, right? And he said it more like, there's always hope. You should go try church.
Yeah, he said double entendre intended.
Yeah, and so we adopted that. There's always hope. There's always hope in Jesus, and there's always a church. Secondly, way below, there's always hope in Jesus. But there's a church named Hope that we'd like to see people come and be a part of. So these are on the shelf there for the Rick.
That's out. There's only like four.
Okay, I have a whole bunch in my office. Now, I have 150, I say a whole bunch. I have 150 of each of these. So it's not like just go grab, you know, 50 of them and put them on your shelf and let them sit there. I would encourage you, pick up five, and if you use five, I'll give you five more. All right? And there's this other one that's kind of the blue tone, and it says, like us on Facebook. And the reason why we've done that is because a lot of people have commented about the information we share on Facebook. And if people know we're there and they see what we're talking about and they see what our church is doing, that's just another resource. And so I want to encourage you to be talking first and foremost about your Savior, about Jesus. This is the greatest way to see a church grow is to see the church truly grow the way it's supposed to grow, is a church that is in love with its Savior. And talk about Christ, and then people will want to know, well, where are you going where you're learning these things? And then you can use these kinds of tools and resources. Direct them to the website. And if you hear, gosh, it's too heavy. If you hear of, again, my main thing is if somebody says, are you on Nine Marks, what do you say?
Yes. Okay.
If they say, if you are associated at all with any kind of church-finding resource through Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church, what do you say?
Yes.
Yes, BibleBulletinBoard.com. And what was the other one?
Founders.
Oh, Founders, yeah. Are you associated at all with Founders?
Yes. Yes.
Do you have any affiliation with LDS?
No.
No, okay. And if you don't know why, then talk to somebody else, okay? But there's a lot of good resources out there. I encourage you to take advantage of it. Exciting times. It's just exciting. Some of you, most of you should have gotten an email from the church. If you didn't get an email from the church, we have some hard copies of that, and you can see Marty about that, okay? And, you know, we said in a sermon a few weeks ago, I don't know, it might have been 6 months ago by now, but in a sermon a few weeks ago, we said that opposition always gives way for opportunity. And difficulty is the same way. Difficulties in our life always give room for us to have an opportunity to see God do amazing things. And so we believe as a church, as church leadership, as a congregation, that we have something here that God has brought together, and we need everybody on board to be, you know, what's the number one thing you can do? It's not just about, we need to pay bills, obviously, but it's most importantly, are you doing your job as an ambassador for Christ? Making an appeal, as if God is making an appeal through you. And what is that appeal? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You do that job, I promise you, we don't have to worry about anything else in the church. If we take that task of 2 Corinthians 5:20 seriously, we will be doing well. And so in the meantime, of course, we've got to all do our part and be on board. So we encourage you with all of that. So exciting times. We were sharing with the new folks. And they were just asking, what did we do during our second hour? And I was stuffing my face with food and said, I have no idea. No. We're doing sermon discussion. They were excited about that. I know that we sometimes do series in here, and we'll continue to go back and forth between doing series and what we're doing now. But sermon discussion, an opportunity to do more than just sit in the middle of a sermon and take some notes and then perhaps forget what are the key things or how should this affect my life, but to be able to interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and to ask questions, to share some insights. I mean, my responsibility to you as the pastor is to proclaim the truth of a text and kind of flesh that part out. But our responsibility to one another is to challenge one another. How do we do that? How do we accomplish the goals that were set forth in a particular passage? So that's what we're doing in this time. Is anybody else warm or is it just me? Okay, all the cool people up front are hot. I think our air conditioner went off, so I'm going to... All right, now it's coming on. So with that, I'd like to begin our time by asking the question that we... Gosh. When we get more funds in the coffer, can we get a real thing that locks shut? Because... Some pliers? That's probably cheaper, right? All right. So by way of sermon, what am I looking at? Okay. I'm supposed to be able to control this. Am I on in my life? All right. All right. We are going to take some time now to talk about the sermon. I know I have... Did it do something? Okay. I know that we may or may not get to some of these questions. I shared this is from a book, Seeing with New Eyes by David Prowlson, and it's a great book on how to have victory over sin. And our current study, of course, of Stephen's sermon has been dealing with the deceitfulness of sin. So we want to just take some time to begin with. What are some things that challenged you? What are some questions that you might have had? What are some insights that you have, maybe something very practical with regard to the message. Again, Stephen was basically seeking to get his audience to recognize that it didn't matter how much religiosity you had in your life. It doesn't matter how beautiful of a temple or how beautiful of a church sanctuary you may or may not have. It's not found in the amount of programs, Bible reading per se. It's really coming down to who do you believe Jesus to be? And what difference has he made in your life? And that's where Stephen was going. So with that, and anything that distracts from that is that deceitfulness of sin. It's really trying to dissuade you, discourage you, get you off track from doing... I guess it'd be appropriate. I wanted to share this to anyway that there are three things that I think we ought to make sure we possess as a people and as a church. And one is a high view of God. Do not entertain low thoughts about God. The world does that. That's what we read in our text. Isn't that what Israel did? Didn't they have a low view of God when they thought that they could, by their own hands, create an image of God that would satisfy as the picture of the God that led them out of Egypt? Is that a low view of God or high view of God? Somehow they thought it was a high view of God, right? They thought that was a good thing. We need to have a high view of God, and what is the only standard by which we can determine whether we have a high view of God? The Word of God. If it doesn't match up with God's Word, then it's not a high view of God. And that leads us to the second thing we need to value, a high view of the Word of God. This isn't an irrelevant book. This isn't a book that is, it is old, but it's not antiquated. It's not so old that it has no meaning or relevance to us. It speaks to the human condition. And how many of you, tough question, how many of you are human? Okay, if you're human, then the Word of God is for you. If you're not human, then don't worry about it. But if you're human, this book is for you. Do you have a high view of this book that God wrote for you to know Him? And then the third one, anybody know what I'm going to say? High view of the church. Well, I'm going to say that's included in the high view of God. But a high view of the church. For whom did Jesus die? Church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Have a high view of the church, as any husband ought to be jealous if his wife is being maligned or belittled or mistreated in any way. Do you have that kind of view of the church? Because Jesus loves the church probably better than most of us husbands love our wives. And so what did Jesus think was important? High view of God, high view of Scripture, high view of the church. So we're trying to look at those things that might rob us of that kind of mentality. So with that, what are some thoughts, questions, comments? I've been watching too many space things. I said comment. Comments about today's message. Anything that challenged you? Miss Alice.
Everything I look at, magazine, television, talk radio.
Yes.
Talking about, you know, and all the products that being sold through sex.
Okay.
And, you know, toothpaste got nothing to do with the body, except the teeth.
Sure.
And that's not what we're seeing.
Sure. Yeah, and I think the point, Miss Alice, great point to bring up. Galatians 5:16, I believe it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not, what? Fulfill the desires of the flesh. I mean, there are certain, we got to be careful, there are certain things about the flesh that aren't bad. How many of you are glad that you can eat? I'll try to, Brother Dion, I'm sorry. You're glad you can eat? Yes, okay. We're glad that we can eat. That's a desire and need of the flesh, but gluttony would be a sin. But there's the point is to walk by the Spirit, to look to what God wants of ourselves, of our body, how we ought to live, what we should be thinking about. And then that helps take care of the other needs. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, what? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all the other things. What are the other things? Anybody remember what the other things are in Matthew 6? We quote Matthew 6:33. Food and clothing. Primarily food and clothing. And they'll all be taken care of. If you do what? Make as your priority the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now I think what Miss Alice is bringing up so pointedly is that everything in our culture is telling you to make as your priority everything else than that. That's the deceitfulness of sin. You start thinking, yeah, I deserve to have less wrinkles. I need oil of Olay. I'm not saying you can't use that. Probably guys who probably don't need it, but it looks distinguished, okay? But my point is, it's all appealing to the flesh. How to make yourself look better, feel better, act younger, be stronger. Make more money, have a faster car, whatever it is, it's all appealing to the flesh. And you all can sit here and say, yeah, I know that. We can watch commercials together and go, well, that one's bad, that one's bad, that one's bad. But what do you think is the potential cumulative effect if you're not careful as you keep hearing that message? It's going to slowly start to creep in. That repetition. And so we need to be equally, or if not more so, repetitive in proclaiming by the Spirit, by faith, right? So, great point. Other thoughts, comments? Yes, sir.
I was really convicted this morning because, you know, especially the last few days since I've been home, I've been trying to really focus on, you know, being faithful and spending my time in prayer and reading. And, you know, when you were talking this morning, I realized that I had been focusing too much on those things and, you know, depending on those things as, you know, sort of atoning for my sin. You know, intellectually, obviously, we understand grace. I understand grace. But, you know, in my heart, I was feeling as though this was my accomplishment and that was something that I needed to accomplish. And so, yeah, it was really convicting to be reminded that, you know, those are just manifestations of my own dependence on grace.
Sure. What a great point, too. Let me see if I can put this into this kind of terminology. How many of you have thought, maybe specifically, or if you think about it, would agree with the statement, that you've thought, I really need to read my Bible today. I really need to pray more today. It sounds like, doesn't that sound benign? Or actually, it sounds pretty good, right? I need to. Well, if the point is I need to, otherwise I won't be right with God, haven't we missed the point? Those things don't make us right with God. If we're right with God, there should be, how would you say it? I want to read my Bible. Or I will. I want to and I will because I have to spend time. I have to spend time with my Savior. He's the one that's done it all for me. I'm not going to be, obviously, there's a fine line with all of this, right? Because I don't want to mess up our thinking and saying, well, you know, if I don't say I need to, I might not ever do it, and I don't need to, so I'm just a child of grace, and I don't have to worry about whether I read my Bible or not. That's not what we're talking about. What we're really talking about is motivation. What motivates you to do it? Do I feel like I'm right because I do it, or because I'm right with God, because of Jesus, I want to do it?
Yeah, I mean, we need to because we need the filling. We need to be full of hands. But that would be to, but not for his favor. And I was thinking when you were talking about the third point, kind of your second hermeneutical. Mm-hmm.
Good point. I mean, what's really crazy about it is, I mean, not reading your Bible, you have a problem. Not spending time in prayer, you have a problem. But just because you read your Bible and pray doesn't mean you don't have a problem. Isn't that the issue? And so, I mean, Paul, he's all over this. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says what? Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourself. Make sure that you're not just doing something out of religion, out of, you know, well, it's really what the world says. If I do A, B, and C, then I'll be right in whatever system that is. And the Christian worldview is God did everything for us, and now out of gratitude and out of a heart of love and devotion, my response is these things. So, good. Yes.
If you don't study your Bible and pray, you know, on a regular basis, you assume you're going to
Sure. Yeah. And trying to, yeah, you said something that really struck me. We say or we think God understands I'm busy. Think about that one for a minute. Does God understand we're busy? I mean, I guess he does in one sense, but he's like, should you be that busy? Imagine Jesus, I can't go to the cross, I'm too busy. I got something better to do this day. Other thoughts, questions? Yes.
Kind of with that, I appreciate the challenge of about idolatry this way. I know that it would be ridiculous for me to go and bow down to Buddha. I don't have any problems with that. It just seems so. And I know that's wrong. I also know that my heart is, I don't want to be that great again. I put things above God all the time. I choose other things that I have to sacrifice. I have to say to myself, I'm not going to do that. But the dumb moment for me today was, I have to take what I think about God and compare it to Scripture and make sure I have to turn my thoughts of them into my mind.
Yeah, I mean, just to, how well do you know your God? I was having a conversation with someone who said they were interested in as a Christian, learning different worldviews. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but the point was, I need to learn different worldviews so that if I actually talk to somebody that has that worldview, I'll understand where they're coming from. I don't have any problems with that either. But may I suggest to you, before you concern yourself with learning other worldviews, simply know the true worldview, God's worldview. You've heard the illustration so many times, but the idea that bankers don't spend a lot of time looking at counterfeit money, they spend their time handling real money, so that having felt and looked at the real thing, they can then easily spot that which is counterfeit. And isn't it the same for our worldviews? If you are familiar enough with a Christian worldview, then you will easily spot the imposters. You will easily spot those things that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, we demolish those things. We can demolish those things that set themselves up against the knowledge of Christ if we have the knowledge of Christ. So it begins with making sure we have that correct knowledge, because sometimes we can find ourselves agreeing with the people and things of this world because we have brought in those idols. We have been changed just enough that we're actually thinking the same way. Now, I'm not saying don't go. Some people have an ability to know all the different worldviews, and we need people like that. But I'm saying for most of us, it begins with simply the knowledge of God. Do you know who He is? Do you have a comment? That's right. Good. Other thoughts? Comments? Yes, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I really liked what you said about how all of the false belief systems, the religions, you know, basically every worldly notion that opposes Christianity, which is all of them, are, you know, in some way, connect, you know, in some way they are trying to say that you have done something, that you've earned something, that you have some sort of merit, and, you know, this is, the truth is the only thing that proclaims that we have nothing to offer.
Good.
That's very unique.
It is. It is unique. Yes, sir.
So I think you have that statement, idols are anything in our lives that replace God. I was just thinking to myself, there are times that I may not realize that there is an idol in our hearts. It's one thing to realize it and say, yes, identify it, put it away. But idols are so subtle in our lives that we don't even realize that it has replaced God. And somebody once said to me, in order to identify an idol in your life, an idol is anything or anyone, any relationship that you want to keep or don't want to lose, and you sin in order to keep it.
Absolutely. And, I mean, that goes back to that idea of the deceitfulness of sin. The idol is hidden because sin, because we don't identify that it's doing that. We feel like we're doing okay. I mean, I was thinking of the phrase somebody used it. I know I used it in the message, religious Jews. And I was thinking, we suffer from being religious Christians. Because, I mean, who in here is going to, we would be just like these men, wouldn't we? We're like, as far as we can tell, we're doing everything right. We're going to church, we're reading our Bibles, we're trying to know the truth. How dare somebody stand up in a pulpit or point their finger at me and say, you are an idol-making factory in your heart. It just doesn't seem right. But that's the problem, is we either have to accept God's testimony that we have to always be looking for those things. What's taking precedence? What has priority in your life? What are you willing to sin in order to keep as part of your life? I mean, those are challenges. And I have a whole other area to think about. I entitled it Respectable Sins. Respectable sins are idols, by the way. There are sins that we put up with and we tolerate because we know they're sins on one hand, but we've so watered them down, they're just not that bad. Let me give you an example. We have a lot of these common in our culture and church. We're basically so blinded by their presence in our life because they're so incredibly common, we just don't even see them as sin anymore. But these sins are important to deal with, because if we don't deal with them, they have a potential for, if I can use this kind of terminology, metastasizing in someone else's heart. Now, what we think, hey, I don't have a problem with, but we casually put on to someone else, you don't know what's going to develop in that. Let me give you for instance, if I'm always gossiping around a neighbor, I only not tear down the other person, but I also serve to corrupt the heart and mind of my listener, who then may take that even further. And so I think, oh, I'm just sharing some basic facts that everybody needs to know about this person. Are you? Well, I'm not a gossiper. That's not a sin that I struggle with. Are you sure? I mean, to examine ourselves at that moment, what should I be talking to my neighbor about? The Lord. I don't need to be talking to my neighbor about some other neighbor. I mean, let's bring it back to the Lord. And I understand we may need to talk about the dog that always gets loose and tears up. Not my dog, but, you know, we have things we have to talk to others about. But if we're really going to start spending some time talking about somebody, shouldn't we get to a high view of God, high view of Scripture, high view of the church, and get the conversation back to that? So before you know it, we've turned, our gossip has turned another person into a gossiper as well. My sin has metastasized in the heart of another person and begins to spread. And, you know, why do we overlook some of those sins? Why would we overlook some sins in our culture, whether it's gossiping, little white lies, being rude to one another, but, you know, hey, it's okay because we're generally polite to one another. You know why we do that? Because we think we're better than everybody else. I call it comparative righteousness. We're not as bad as the rest of the world at it. We don't say as mean and rotten of things about one another as I hear on the gossip channels. And so we allow these things to build up in our life. And, you know, we say anything that replaces God in our lives, anything that has priority over God. When I want to spend more time talking about others than I want to talk about Jesus Christ, do I not have a problem? Have I not created an idol? And so just trying to deal with some of those things. I'll be quiet for just a moment because I know I get preachy. Other thoughts or comments on that? What?
A lot of problems. I was just thinking about even when we're sharing problems in our life. I do think people trying to talk about people in my life because there's problems that they're facing or that they're struggling with, sin that they're struggling with, but I'm not helping them by talking about them.
Yeah. That's a good point. We're going to run out of time. There's a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. And if you're interested in picking up a book like that, it's really helping us deal with that question of how do we rid of ourselves of sin in our lives. And I wish I had put these up. I don't have a slide for this, so I'm going to share these because these are very practical things. And then if we have some more questions, we can deal with that, or I can give you a couple more of these x-ray questions. Jerry Bridges, and the book is entitled Respectable Sins. And he, in his book, offers seven steps, like seven-step processes, to deal with sin in our lives. And what drew my attention to this is basically Stephen is calling these men to, hey, would you just take a step back and look at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? And if we want to deal with sin in our life, if I could oversimplify the seven steps to just say, would you occasionally, whether it's in the morning or evening, maybe once in the morning, once in the evening, try to take a step back and say, Lord, help me see my life for what it really is. Where have I put you first so that I can continue to do that? And where did I put you second that I might change that? But that will not happen. One of my favorite words, church leadership meetings, there's one church leadership guy here right now, is there? Okay. Do I not say this? My favorite word is what? Intentional. We're not intentional. If you don't say, you can agree with me all day long, but unless you're intentional and say, I'm going to take a step back, Lord, help me examine my life this day. Help me to see where I put you first so I can do it again. Help me see where I put you second so that I can change that. It's not going to happen. You know, if you have a pen or a pencil, you might want to write these down. Otherwise, you will forget them. And if you forget them, they're not very helpful to you. If they're helpful to you, you ought to write them down. Right? I know. How's that for putting the pressure on? Right? Well, no, I mean, just can listen to the seven things. You'll forget a couple of them. This is what you could do at the end of the day. If you want to simplify, you say, Pastor, you just made it real simple. Just take a step back. Ask those questions. But here it is. Jerry Bridges, because he wrote a book, and when you write a book, you can have seven-step processes versus just me saying in a couple of steps. He said, this is the best way to deal with sin in our lives. Point number one, apply the gospel. And that's exactly what we see Stephen doing. He's drawing their attention to the prophet who was like Moses. The prophet who did something greater than Moses, he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. It's applying the gospel. He's trying to explain to them why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose again, and why he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Interesting. Can I give you a tidbit for those of you that will be here next week? I want you to notice what Stephen says about what Jesus is doing in heaven. That's all I'm going to tell you. Because it's different than, I believe, every other place that you see this thing spoken of. How's that for vague? I want you to read chapter 7, verse 51 through chapter 8, verse 3 there. And notice what Stephen says about when he sees Jesus. And note what's different about what Stephen said. With all of that said, Stephen's pointing to Jesus and what he's accomplished at being at the right hand of the Father, fulfilling the gospel account. Apply the gospel. If you want your sins defeated, do you go to the cross? Do you deny yourself? Do you see that Jesus put those all away so that you would live in them no longer? Well, that's fine. That's kind of a mental exercise to do that. So number two, depend on the Holy Spirit. Number two, Jerry Bridges says, is depend on the Holy Spirit. We can agree all day long to all of these things, but we won't be able to find any success if we're trying to do them in our own strength. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and I say you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So depend on the Holy Spirit. Number three, recognize your responsibility. Number three, recognize your responsibility. Do you have a responsibility? We're being a little bit broad or vague here. But the idea, recognize your responsibility. What is my responsibility as a Christian in this matter? Should I be saying these things? What should I be talking about? Try to identify what your responsibility is. Your key responsibility is stop sinning, right? Number four, identify specific, respectable sins. Confession time. Ready? How many of you have murdered somebody this week, threw the gun in the lake? Anybody? No one. No one's murdered anybody. Why? Well, yeah, and I understand. I figured somebody would go there. Jesus got it. But I'm saying nobody's killed anybody this week. That's pretty respectable. How many of you have sinned, though? Oh, the hands are going up everywhere. I see that hand. All right. Do you identify those sins? Do you actually write them out and say, here is where I have sinned against God? Maybe it's a subtle sin of pride. Maybe it's a reoccurring thought that you just keep toying with and playing with. Maybe it's being rude to a spouse or a sibling or whatever it might be. But, you know, just because mom and dad say, you know, don't say anything because you call your brother or sister a fool doesn't mean that that's right. It's maybe respectable in your household, but is it respectable to God? Do you identify those? Number five, memorize and apply appropriate scriptures. Memorize and apply appropriate scriptures. What's Galatians 5:16 say? I've probably massacred it. It's my own version now. I said you walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I mean, so does that fit with your particular sin? You know, whatever your sin is, he actually lists the sin. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, Galatians 5:19, and he lists a bunch of those sins there. And then he ends with what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. Anybody know what that is? Okay, we call it the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are evident, he says, Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 5:19. In essence, he's saying the deeds of the Spirit are equally evident. We just like to call them the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you memorize those scriptures? Do you have some scriptures? How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand because everybody would have to raise their hand anyway, but you have a sin that keeps coming back. I don't know what that is. You may be seeing yourself always getting angry. Maybe you see yourself as always being prideful. Maybe you're seeing yourself as always being impatient. Whatever your sin is, you know what it is, right? You can nod your head on that. Do you know verses that speak to your particular issue? Have you memorized verses and do you quote them to yourself and try to apply them? Because if not, can I tell you something? You're not going to have victory. You're not applying God's word. You're not thinking on God's word. So what is your sin? What scriptures go with that particular sin that you might begin to memorize, meditate, and then quote to yourself at the appropriate time? Now, number six is rather long. I apologize for that. I'll make it the short version here. Cultivate the practice of prayer. Number six, cultivate the practice of prayer. Now, he goes on to add, by planning consistent times and spontaneous praying when dealing with specific sins. Okay, so cultivate the practice of prayer, fancy way of saying, pray without ceasing. And in that, you should have times of consistent prayer. Do you have a time that you always pray? Are you like Daniel? They knew, you know how they knew how to trap Daniel in the book of Daniel? How his enemies knew how to trap him? They always knew when he prayed. The best time to get Daniel to see that he's violating this new law that the king passed is, well, we'll pass this law, and then we know he always prays at the same time. We'll bust down the doors and act like, aha, he's praying. Well, yeah, you didn't have to make a law to do that. Do people know that you are a prayer, that you have specific times that you pray? And then when you're dealing with a specific sin, that it pops up, rears its ugly head, what do you do? Do you pray and quote those scriptures? And then number seven, and this is one that's probably missing a lot of times, but number seven is involve one or a few other believers with you. I want to emphasize a couple things here. Involve one, at least one, or no more, if I can add these words, no more than a few other believers with you. You don't need to confess everything to everybody in the face of the earth or even in the entire church, but there should be a handful of people that you know and trust to confess your sin to. Here's what I struggle with. Ask me how I'm doing. Challenge me. involve one or a few other believers with you, because then you have strength. Cord of three strands is what? Not easily broken. So have those people with you. It should be at least one. You don't need to go around telling everybody all of your issues, all of your problems, but it might be good to have two or three. So do you have that? I know we didn't get to these other questions. That's fine. But do you apply the gospel? Think about why Jesus Christ came. We just had this lesson on Thursday night. Why did Jesus Christ come? According to 1 John chapter 3, he came to what? Destroy the works of the devil. He came to take away sin. And Paul would say it a different way. Romans chapter 6 says, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Right? So have you applied the gospel? Why did Jesus come? Do you depend upon the Holy Spirit? I'm glad I get to depend on the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, this is a futile effort. Do you recognize your responsibility not to be sinning, to be doing these other responsibilities, other duties? Have you identified what your respectable sins are, the things that maybe other people let you get away with? Do you have sins that people let you get away with? Little things that people? Identify them. Just because other people let you get away with them, don't be content with that. And then memorize, apply appropriate scriptures for that. Cultivate the practice of prayer. Involve one or a few other believers with you in the process. And you can begin that process of seeing victory over your sin issue. So we are dealing with and having victory over sin. That is our goal. Any other thoughts? We have just a couple minutes. Yes? Well, praise the Lord. And what's neat about that is someone else was involved with you. They gave you scriptures to deal with a specific sin. I mean, so you see a lot of these principles that were applied right there. Thank you for sharing that. Real life situation. Quote the scripture. Any other thoughts or comments as we close? All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you for your attention and time, and to live the faith. Father God, thank you for your word, that it challenges us, it speaks to us about who we really are and our real needs, and we know and confess that our great need is simply to trust Jesus all the more. Lord, all of these other steps, they're all fine and we need to think about them, but Father God, may our hearts just be brought to this place this afternoon where we ask ourselves, how is our relationship with Jesus Christ? And do we love Him? Do we love Him as we ought? Do we love Him fervently? And do we love Him enough to die if that would be the call? And Father, if not, what's in the way of that? We pray for the truth, the precept, principle of your word, that Jesus Christ might come to have first place in everything. Lord, may those be more than words to each one of us as we leave this place. May we identify the things that are taking precedence over Christ. And may we see those replaced even this week, that we gather next week and we could say we've seen God's hand giving us victory over our sins. And Father God, we pray this for your glory. We pray this that the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory, would be revealed so that others would want to know Him and experience that life-changing power. And so now we just ask your blessing as we leave this place, thanking you for the great privilege it has been to worship you with your people. May we go forth by your grace, and may we go forth to be intentionally speaking to others about our great Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.